Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read verse 1. You'll read verse 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. And let's read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then all together on verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, please guide us and direct us into your truth. Father, may your truth be a blessing to our hearts this morning. And may our response be a blessing to your heart. Please help us to receive your word, teach us, grow us, and make us more like you and less like ourselves, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. As you read through this, 1 Corinthians is known as being one of the most problematic churches in the New Testament. They were fleshly, carnal, divisive. They fought. Every chapter is a correction. And yet, when you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you were reading through your Bible, you find out they took their problems, fixed them the way God said, and they become one of the most spiritual churches in the Bible. But this, they call the city of Corinth, it was a port city, and it was very materialistic. That means a lot of ships came into it, a lot of merchandise, it was materialistic. That also meant there was a lot of prostitution. That meant there were a lot of religious idols. And they call Corinthians the book of First Californians. Isn't that funny? Because they say California, you know, the basis of California was people headed west looking for what? Gold. So what would that do to a society if their pursuit is basically for money? It would end up in what we know as far as, and not just because, you know, if you're from California, it doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means it has a stigma with it. Well, 1 Corinthians, Corinth had a it was a city where fornication and immorality was a part of the lifestyle. And so this church has started, and before God corrects them, what a book. I'm going to give you an overview, but before God starts saying, you've got this wrong and fix this and get this person out of the church and do this and fix this, God praises them in chapter 1 and look at all that he tells them. I'll show you the reason for this in just a second. It says here, verse 2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How they get sanctified with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are separated to God as his child forever by calling on the name of the Lord. Then watch this. As you read through, we kind of covered this a little bit, but watch this. It says, verse number 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So you've been sanctified. You've been given God's grace. Now, verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. So once again, before he addresses their problems, he says, I've enriched you or given you everything that you need to fix your problems. Your problem is you're not using what I gave you. But I've enriched you. That enriched means to make rich. When Jesus saved you, if you're saved, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, he did things for you you have no idea of yet. That's why we come to church. That's why you read your Bible after you get saved, to learn what God did for you. Amen? There were things God did for you, and there were things God did to you when he saved you. If you're saved, that you're learning about, and it's like, wow. It's literally like being in a new world. And just if we use just verses 1 through 8, watch this. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The word confirmed is used two times in this passage, and we don't use it because the Catholics have used it in such a rough way, but they'll say confirmation is if you can answer these questions about the church, then you're confirmed. That's not the way the Bible confirms you. When you get saved, confirmed means to be made solid and fixed and unalterable. When you got saved, God confirmed you as his child. Amen. That is salvation, and he saved you forever. What a thought. You're going to see the word confirm here. And just again, I'll kind of point you to this here in just a second. Look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? So how long are you established and settled or confirmed unto the end when you trust Jesus as your Savior? What a verse. It says here that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said that to say, that's just in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and the rest of the book is, this is wrong in that church. This is wrong in that church. Fix it. This is wrong. But before God addresses their problems, he says, do you know who you are? Do you know who you belong to? And Christianity is us. See, religion says if you'll do your best and work hard and you might be able to earn your way to heaven, of which you never can. But Bible Christianity turns everything on its head. And God says when you read his precious word, because you're saved, do this, change this, live this way and love this way. Everything is in reverse. All the religions of the world say, do this, go here, think this, memorize this, whatever, and hopefully you might make it to nirvana or whatever it is they're trying to get you to. God says, because you're saved, because you're sanctified, now live this way. That is what you're going to find. The whole New Testament is laid out this way. From Romans to Philemon, it's Jesus is coming. We're only on this earth for 70 years. Jesus is going to fix everything. There's judgment coming to the nations of the world, and Jesus is going to fix it because of what's coming, and we get to reign with Jesus. Live this way. Exercise your salvation this way because of what's coming. Somebody said, oh, prophecy is... builds the ego and builds the mind. No, it doesn't. Not if you study your Bible right. It shows you what's coming. God says in 2 Peter, if you knew this whole earth is getting burned up, because it is, God's going to speak it out of existence. Then great white throne's going to happen, and then God's going to speak it back into existence, the new heaven and new earth. If you knew everything about, everything but the book you have in your hand is going to burn. What manner of persons ought you to be if you knew your house, your car, your clothes, your money, your fame, everything is going to burn? Then what are you living for? Don't let everything. Make sure you're not living for ashes, is what the Bible would say. Some people, they sink their life in everything that's not eternal. And everything's important in their life except what's going to last forever. And they're going to watch their whole life go up in flames. Everything. Because nothing was done for God. It was all done for self. Here, 1 Corinthians, read verse 2 here, okay? And it says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's important there. This is to a church. This isn't to the city. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, the Christians at Corinth had many problems, okay? But the Lord doesn't expect anything out of the world. The world, okay? The Lord just, all God, here we go. If you're not a Christian, all God expects of you is to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and get saved. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's what he did for you. That's all God expects of you. But once you get saved, then God has expectations of you. Because of what he did for you when he saved you. Because of what you cost God. I love this. You know what you cost God? You cost God his son. If you're saved, you're precious to God. God may not be precious to you. But you're precious to the Lord because of what you cost him. And that's a love I don't understand. I could not picture giving my children, any one of them, to die for someone like me, let alone somebody else. That's Romans 5 illustration. But God says, I gave my only son for you to live with me, have a chance to live with me forever in heaven, if you would put your faith in him. So God has no expectation of the world. But what he does expect, okay, when you get born again and God becomes your father and Christ is your savior and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and the Holy Bible becomes an open book, it's then and only then that God begins to expect more from his people than he does from those that don't know him. So, as we look at each chapter this morning, we're going to see God is not asking lost people to try harder and do better. God calls out to the hearts and minds of those that are saved what it is that he's done for them and enables them to live better lives, and what it is that God's doing in their lives that makes them more than they could have ever been without him. I know I have a weird name for the sermon this morning, but here's the name of the sermon. You ready? Don't write it down. You'll be forever. What God's done for you that enables you to live holy and better lives. Remember the days of tapes? Remember on tapes when they would have the letters? This would be one of those titles that had you'd have to unfold something. Okay, that was a joke. Never mind. That was stupid. All right, here we go. So with this morning, God says in verse 2, under the church of God, okay, the only reason, okay, it's a blessing for God to have expectations of you once you trust him as your Savior. I'm glad God expects things from me. Someone says, oh, that's too much. I would never be able to do what God expects of me. Okay, wait a second. The Holy Spirit says, you couldn't get saved without me, but now you're not without me. The Holy Spirit is who saved and regenerated you, and he's the only one that could do that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who grows you and helps you do what God's will is after you're saved. He's the only one that can do that. That's why I would expect a lost person to look at the Bible and go, oh, that's too much. Oh, how could God expect anything? A lost person talks that way, but saved people don't talk that way. Saved people go, David said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. God, I love the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. I love the boundaries you give me in life. Do this, but don't do this. God, your love for me is in what you expect of me because I'm your child. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here it says, God is not calling the citizens of Corinth to sanctify themselves. God's calling on those that he's justified to take his instruction so they can enjoy the full benefit of the Christian life. Notice verse 2. It says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What's the word saint mean? It means holy. The word saint, okay, how did they become saints? They weren't declared to be saints by a religious institution. They called upon the name of the Lord and they were saints. That's a totally different way than the Catholics. Catholics teach if somebody lives for decades, then they venerate them, or that's what the word venerate means, make holy in a ceremony, and then they declare them to be a saint. God says in the Bible, when you called on the name of the Lord, you became a saint, called to be saints. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're holy because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The word saint is used 77 times in the New Testament. And every time it's referred to someone who's trusted Jesus as their Savior. That's probably, look, and you know, when I mention Catholics, I'm not bashing Catholics this morning. I'm saying the thinking is so different from what the Bible says. It's just like priest. Saint, you become a saint when you get saved. Priest, how come there's no priest here this morning? I'm a pastor. I'm not a priest of Gospel Light Baptist Church. Because when you get saved, you become a priest. What's a priest do? It's a go-between, in between God and men, right? God says when you got saved, you became a priest. So in a good church, if people are saved, everybody's a priest. That's a different way of thinking. It's a Bible way of thinking, right? That's how come I can pray. That's how come I have access to God. So here we go. Ready? So they became saints by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Ready? It says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. This morning we're going through Corinthians, and I'm going to go kind of quick here. But we're going to look at what God has done for you all through the book that makes your life better after you get saved. Okay? So, the first one was, you've been sanctified by calling upon the name of the Lord, and you're a child of God. Verse number 14 says, God uses Paul to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any that should say that I baptized in my own name, and but I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any. Watch verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or lost people, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now, I know last week we did a Bible study on baptism. What's it mean and how it cannot save? But this is one other scripture that says God used Paul to say, I didn't baptize but just a few people. God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Did you know John chapter 4, verse 2 says Jesus baptized no one? If baptism is so important for salvation and going to heaven, how come Jesus didn't do it? Well, we know he didn't do it to get his sins washed away because he didn't have sins to be washed away, right? So Jesus didn't baptize. God says Paul didn't baptize hardly anyone, which means this. Baptism is one thing, and the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is another. Baptism is not the gospel, and the gospel is not baptism. But listen, but because the devil is so deceptive, the vast majority of people in the world who think they're Christians, listen, always point to their baptism, and they don't know what the gospel is. Almost everybody, if you ask them why they're going to heaven, they immediately tell you when and how and where they were baptized. And sometimes they even tell you who baptized them. Because in their mind, baptism is this morning. God says in the Bible that baptism and the gospel are not the same. If you're putting any confidence at all for the saving of your soul, you have rendered in baptism, then you have rendered what Jesus did for you on the cross totally ineffectual. Okay? It's like going to church, getting baptized, giving to the Lord, helping others, those are not bad things. Listen, but until they're not bad things until you trust them to take you to heaven, then they become filthy rags. Isaiah 64. If you think something you have done in your life or some religious rite you have performed is a saving gospel, then what you've done is it doesn't make what Jesus did on the cross a lie. It doesn't make what Jesus did on the cross non-existent. It just keeps what Jesus did for you on the cross from accomplishing what he wants it to do in your life. If you trust Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again, then Jesus will give you eternal life. But if you keep trusting your baptism or something you've done, then God can't give you eternal life. It's like saying, God says, I want to give you eternal life. And someone says, but I've been baptized. And God says, I can give you eternal life if you'll trust me, not your baptism. But I'm a member of this church. I have eternal life to give you. But you can't trust your church membership. But I help people and I'm a good person and I haven't murdered anybody. I understand all that. But I have eternal life and I can only give it to you if you'll trust my son that died for you. I can't give it to you any other way. Religion can't get you to heaven. It's a scary thought. You know what the word religious means? It means to be set in an order of doing things. Did you know you can be religious about changing the oil on your car? Did you know you can be religious about exercise? If you do something in a set, scheduled way, that's the definition of religious. Did you know there's going to be a lot of religious people in hell? They did a lot of things, but they never trusted Jesus who died for them on the cross. If you trust Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again, Jesus will give you eternal life. But if you keep trusting your baptism or something you've done, then God can't give you eternal life. That's one of the... Here, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to verse 30. Let's look at some more of things that Jesus... So God is describing here what he's done for these Corinthians so that he can then get into his expectations of them living a good life. Look at verse 30. But of him, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, so think about this just for a second. Let me read verse 30 one more time. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Are you ready? To get to heaven, you need God's wisdom, and nobody has it. I'm going to go through the list here in verse 30. To get to heaven, you need God's righteousness, and nobody has it. To get to heaven, you need God's sanctification, and nobody has it. And to get to heaven, you need God's redemption, but nobody has it. If you are in Christ and you trust Jesus as your Savior, then the Lord Jesus becomes the wisdom you need to get to heaven, the righteousness you need to get to heaven, the sanctification you need to get to heaven, and the redemption that you need to get to heaven. But until you trust Jesus, you don't have it. That's why it's a wonderful thought to say God wants to give you everything you need to get to heaven if you'll just trust His Son. And the only reason you can't have it is because you're not trusting Jesus only to take you to heaven. You've not called upon the name of the Lord. That's why Romans 10:4 says, what a verse, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. God says if you break one law, you've broken them all. You're guilty of... You say, well, I've never killed anybody. God says if you've told a lie, you're a guilty, murdering, adulterous thief, right? The rest of the Ten Commandments. If you break one, you're guilty of all of them. How are you going to... God says your only hope for the righteousness you need is Jesus, who never sinned, right? If you'll call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save you, God gives you his wisdom, his righteousness, sanctification, and God's redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For watch this, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I've given the background of this, but in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to preach at Athens. And he thinks he's going to meet the Greeks. The Greeks were nasty people. They were always trying to mesh the perfect mind with the perfect body. That's why all their statues don't have any clothes on, okay? The Olympic Games come from the Greeks and all that. And they were just nasty people. it was a cult society which didn't last long. It was the shortest of all the empires because it was built on, it's probably the typical humanism. But anyways, Paul goes to Athens and he's going to preach to the Greeks. And he preaches in this stadium and nobody gets saved in Acts 17. And he learned a lesson. He said, when I'm talking to people, he said, I'm not going to try to meet them on their intellectual level or their philosophical level or their society level. He said, from now on, I'm going to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this time, when Paul goes to Corinth, he didn't aim for the school board. He didn't aim for Congress. He didn't try to address their moral corruption in the city of Corinth, and he didn't try to stop their social filth and evil. Paul learned if he could only teach them one thing, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's because nothing matters until you get saved. How can you understand God until you accept his son who died in your place? I mean, the Bible's a nice book, and church is normally filled with nice people, okay? Normally, I mean, there's a few screwballs out there, but most churches are nice people, okay? But how can you understand God until you get him living inside of you? And I'll answer that question. You can't. That's why he says, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I would teach you how Jesus Christ died for your sins. Then I would teach you that Jesus did that so he could change your life. I try to, as a pastor, encourage people to talk about their salvation. We try to engage lost people in conversations about their need for God. And people say, I think our church has to be a soul-winning church for God to bless us. I know that. As I read the Bible, if our church stops trying to reach lost people and get people out of hell, I believe God's hand will leave our church. So everybody in our church, I know, doesn't go soul winning. I know that. And some of the people in our church don't go soul winning because here's their thought. They think, well, I couldn't do that because someone might ask me questions that I wouldn't have the answers to. Can I tell you this morning, I could take you to Matthew 10:20 and Mark 13:11. Jesus said, you're not supposed to answer people's questions. It's not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit that speaks in you to other people. You're not required to answer people's questions when you tell them about the Lord. Though all those questions do is deflect from the importance of the only question they need to know, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. When people say, well, how come God doesn't stop the wars in the world? You can say, that's a good question, but I just know Jesus died for you, for your sins, and rose again from the dead. When people say, well, how come bad things happen to good people? Well, that's a good question, and I don't know, but I just know Jesus died for your sins and rose again for you and will save you if you call upon his name. When somebody said, oh yeah, well, where did Cain get his wife? You want a good answer for that is, I don't know, but I know Jesus died for you and rose again. He doesn't want you to go to hell, and you can get saved if you'll accept him as your Savior. There's people out there that pride themselves in studying the Bible to find mistakes. That's the only reason they read the Bible. They don't read the Bible to learn about God. They don't read the Bible because it feeds them or helps them. They read the Bible because they're critics and they're damning their soul to hell. If you want to use the Bible as a critique, you may. God will let you. But that wasn't how God intended for you to read the Bible. God wants you to read the Bible so that you can know him. When someone says, well, what do you think about aliens and all the UFO sightings? I don't know. I just know Jesus Christ died for you and rose again from the dead, and he'll save you if you'll let him. Could I answer the alien question? Yes, I preached a whole sermon on it 3 years ago. We went through the Bible. I showed you there's no such thing as aliens. There's interdimensional beings, but there is no extraterrestrial. But what if they don't get saved, what's it going to matter? Could I answer their question? Yes, I'm not going to. I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the most important thing. When Paul got to Corinth, he preached salvation by Jesus Christ. The book of 1 Corinthians is telling them how to live because Jesus died for them. When people try to defend their lifestyle and they say, what's wrong with that? It put Jesus on the cross. That's what's wrong with it. Well, show me in the Bible where smoking's a sin. I can't. I can just tell you Jesus died for your sin. And your sin put Jesus on the cross. Stealing is wrong. Well, I know a lot of people that steal. We don't steal a whole bunch. We just steal what they don't miss. Have you ever heard that one? I don't care what you steal. Your stealing, your thievery put Jesus on the cross, and Jesus had to die for that sin, and that's what makes it wrong. Well, what's wrong with a little white lie? That lie put Jesus on the cross. That's what's wrong with a lie. So quit lying. That's why God says quit lying. Because of what it did to the Lord to make it possible for him to save you. You see, it's not bad because most people wouldn't do it. It's not bad because it violates the morals of our culture, and it's not bad because it's against the law. You can't tell lost people, hey, the way you're living is wrong. They don't care. They got to get saved first. They have to get saved. You've heard me give that story of that. There's when we got to this, when I was teaching this one school, everybody said, oh, we have as a school, we have to watch these missionaries that went out west to Oregon. And they were going to witness to the Indians, and boy, the Indians killed them. The whole movie, okay? Remember Reel to Reel? You know what that is? You know, it kind of goes through the thing, show it on the wall. Okay. I remember I sat back there, and I wish I could remember. It starts with a W, the name. And if anybody, let's, at any rate, we watched this movie. And this family leaves St. Louis, goes out to, as missionaries. And they go to the Indians in Oregon. And the rest of the movie is how the wife can't stand the fact that the Indians don't have their shirts on and they walk barefoot and their hair is weird. And so they're telling them, change your hairdo, put your clothes on, put this. The Indians got fed up with it. The movie ends with the Indians killing the missionaries. And everybody said, oh, that's so horrible. Okay, I'm not for missionaries getting killed, but I said, what a stupid way of dealing with people. So you're going to tell them everything physically that's wrong with them and all the clothes they're not wearing, but you never tell them about Jesus? God doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. You get saved first, and then things fall into place. And until you get saved, nothing makes sense. And I'm not saying they deserve to die. I just sat there. Kids are crying, you know, during the movie. And the teacher that showed it, he said, boy, isn't that a powerful movie? I said, it's the stupidest thing I ever saw. At any rate, I was a teacher then. I was not a pastor. I've learned to control myself since then. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Ready? Here we go. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The whole message this morning is this. Can I repeat myself? God doesn't expect anything out of you until you get saved. And if you're lost this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God expects you to get saved. And if you don't, that's the only reason you would die and go to hell, is because God paid everything for you, shed his blood for you on a cross, rose again from the dead and conquered death, and waits for you to accept him. And when you say, I have a better way, I've been baptized, I go to church, I do this, I haven't done this, and I haven't done this, then God says, can you imagine what an insult that is to God? How come you won't trust my son and only him who died for you on the cross? Because of what are you going to do that could compare to the blood of Jesus? What are you going to do that compares to six? No man suffered like he suffered. And to say, I'm good. I've helped people. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't killed anybody. God says, you're so filthy. Even your tears have to be washed in my blood. What could you do? That's why it's an insult to God to say, I don't need Jesus, I'll work my way to heaven. That's a perversion or an insult of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians, and God says, I have expectations of you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's talking about getting saved. Jesus Christ is the only one that can lay the foundation of getting saved. Nobody else can do that. And the only way you get that foundation of salvation is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Period. That's it. That's it. No man can do that. Everything you do after that, to get down to verse 15, is what you get to do for the Lord that builds on there, wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. But that foundation, there's only one person that can save you and lay that foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Here we go. And isn't it interesting? Here it is again. I'm not trying to... Because you're saved and Jesus laid that foundation, build a good life. Build things on it that will last. Do because of what you have available. That's your Bible message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So here we go. Ready? In 1 Corinthians, God is using Paul to remind them they have a spiritual birthday. That's why there has to be a day that it happened, and there. Okay, and there has to be someone God used to show you the truth of the gospel. If I asked you, when were you saved? You may not have a date, but you should at least have a place where you were when you trusted Christ. You should at least know what time of year it was. You know, was it snowing? Was it cold? Was it warm? Was it? You understand, everybody doesn't have a date, but if you don't have a place where you were born again, where you placed your faith in Christ, you're not saved. Because it's, once again, it's not a process. It's not a ladder to climb. It's not a system. It's a decision you make for Jesus Christ that saves you, that borns you again, that rebirths you, that brings you to life spiritually so you can know Jesus Christ because He died in your place. That's what God is saying here. He said, you only have one person. Okay, if I asked you, when was your second birthday? You were born the first time physically. When were you born the second time spiritually? Getting saved means that God can work in your life if you let Him. Getting saved doesn't change your personality. You don't get any higher. It doesn't change your eye color. It doesn't change your hair color. But when you get born again, there is going to be an enabling within you from the Holy Spirit to do right by the Bible and to refuse wrong as the Bible defines it that was not present before. I didn't say you become sinless. I'm not sinless. But there is a change that takes place towards sin. In other words, before you're saved, God calls you a fish, right? After you're saved, you become a sheep, right? So you go from being a fish to a sheep. Well, there's one thing about sheep. Sheep don't like getting dirty. Do they get dirty? Can they get in the mud? Yeah, but they don't like it in their wool. And can a Christian live like a lost person? Yes, but they're not happy. It's not comfortable. They don't sleep good at night. It itches. It bothers them. There's no peace. Does getting saved mean you stop living? It means you can stop living. It doesn't mean that you do. Amen? Here, this letter was not written to the city of Corinth. It was written to the church at Corinth. And it doesn't tell the people of the city to stop funding abortion or to stop legalizing drugs. God's not asking the town of Corinth to straighten up. The Lord is asking the people who have a new birth to let their heavenly Father raise them and teach them and train them to refuse wrong just like an earthly father teaches his children. Hey, we got. Hey, you know what? It's time for us to close this morning. The lesson is this: God never says straighten up your life so you can get to heaven. God says, because I've given you salvation through my Son who died for you, if you're saved, there's things I expect of you. That's the book of 1 Corinthians. Because I saved you, live this way. I'm so glad God has expectations of me. This morning, while I was preaching and I was trying to describe salvation, maybe God touched your heart about being lost. And can I just tell you this morning, salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It has to be easy enough for a child to understand, because Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you will in no case enter heaven. What's a little child do? Simply trust. Daddy, hold me. It's a one-time decision, salvation. It's simple. Let's pray. Father, please, Lord, the expectations that you have of us, show us your love. And Father, I pray that please you would use this truth this morning. Help your people. Lord, you're our motivation. You're the reason we should be doing what's right. I ask that please you deal with our hearts. And then I just need to ask the question. You say, Pastor, while you were preaching, I don't know that I'm saved. I would love to know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I just don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. Is there anybody like that here? You'd slip up a hand. Then Christian, we're going to have an altar call. And God expects things of you now that you're saved. Let's all stand. The piano's going to play. We'll have a short altar call.